song. I'm with you, Gavin. It's a great song for us to praise God with. One day we shall see the King. But for now, we look to Jesus through the eye of faith. And I'd remind you of our theme verse for this year in Hebrews chapter 12, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so get ready to do that this morning. I want to look at Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew today. But I'll just say once again, it's good to see everybody. It's good to see you. It's good to see you out. Just good to be with one another. It seems as if maybe some things are getting back to normal. Some things are opening up, and maybe some of you are starting to go back into the office. And it got me thinking about something that I read a few weeks ago of some of the communications that have been sent from management to its employees recently and in the past. And some of these were quite comical, I thought. One said, as of tomorrow, employees will only be able to access the building using individual security cards. Pictures will be taken next Wednesday, and employees will receive their cards in 2 weeks. Or I like this one. The manager said, teamwork is a lot of people doing what I say. But my favorite caught my eye was, this project is so important, we can't let things that are more important interfere with it. Now, even though that last statement doesn't make much sense, it suggests that there are some things that are so important in life that nothing else should get in the way. Now, unfortunately for UPS, that was the company who sent that, that level of importance will never be attached to any project at work. That level of importance can only be attached to the spiritual things of life. And I want to suggest to you that that level of importance should be attached to the gospel, to the message of Jesus Christ. In fact, it was so important that this message be preached that Paul would say in Galatians 1 at verse 9 that if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. It is important that we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ as it is revealed for us in the scriptures. That is a message that was proclaimed throughout the world in the first century. This gospel message, this message that the Son of God came to this earth and died on a cross. And so that message was sent through the Grecian or Roman world that a carpenter from Galilee, and everyone knew he was crucified as a criminal under Pontius Pilate, the message was that man, Jesus of Nazareth, was in fact the Son of God. And that message was proclaimed, and there were many who believed that message. And that message was proclaimed whether or not people believed it or accepted it or not. They didn't change their message. You can read over and over again in the New Testament, at least 50 times in the New Testament, the record of the Acts of the Apostles and their sermons and their teachings, where Jesus is referred to in the gospel message as the Son of God. And this is the basic message that the first century Christians, that the apostles preached. And this is the message that I want to proclaim to you this morning, that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God. And I'll show you with that, it carries a great implication. In fact, in Matthew or Mark chapter 1, this was so important that in Mark chapter 1, when Mark began his gospel, the very first words in Mark 1 at verse 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now that's at the beginning of Mark's gospel. At the end of John's gospel, he tells us why he chose to record what he recorded. There's too much to put in a book. And so he says, Jesus did many of his signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, when you read through the Gospel of John, you see that he's very accurate. He's a very fair historian. And he points out that there are men who reached this conclusion. In fact, very early on in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1 at verse 34, he reveals to us the conclusion of John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. And then a few verses later in verse 49, Nathanael, a man who had a great reputation, said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. But John is fair, I said, and he points out the fact that not everyone came to this conclusion. John the Baptist did, Nathanael did, others did, but most of the Jews didn't. In fact, Jesus in John chapter 5 heals a man who had been lame for a long time. But he did it on the Sabbath, and that brought the Jews in to debate with him. And so he began to give the reasons for his claim of why he could do what he did, and that made them even more upset. And in verse 18 of chapter 5, it says, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Now, I want you to catch this. This is why they're seeking to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And so basically, when you read the rest of the gospel, you find out that they are going to arrest Jesus and they're going to take him to the Romans to get permission to kill him. And so in chapter 19, in verse 7, the Jews say this, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to the law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. You see, that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about, that Jesus came to this earth and he claimed to be the Son of God. And that's the question, is Jesus really the Son of God? Do you accept that conclusion? Do you accept that teaching that Jesus is in fact the Son of God? That's a question that everyone has to answer. But I want to show you today from the Gospel of Matthew that there are several confirmations, and I want to show you by who and how Jesus is confirmed in the Gospel of Matthew as indeed the Son of God. I'll have some of the verses on the screen and other ones that we'll turn to today. But the first thing I want you to notice in the Gospel of Matthew, of asking the question, is Jesus the Son of God? Well, we see early on in the Gospel of Matthew that it is confirmed by God the Father. You see, Matthew makes the point that the sonship of Jesus is affirmed directly from heaven. There are two different occasions that I will show you this morning. One from a river and one from a mountain, where heaven spoke and affirmed that Jesus was in fact the Son of God. And it's so significant that God emphasized this both times. Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 3. I want you to look at verse 16. Matthew chapter 3. The Gospel of Matthew, and look in Matthew chapter 3 in verse 16. This is at the Jordan River. Jesus has just been baptized by John the Baptist in order to fulfill all righteousness. Now notice what happens next in verse 16. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Now, I want you to think about the fact that Jesus of Nazareth, has the affirmation of God himself from heaven that he is his beloved Son. Someone might read that and think, well, yeah, that's true. Aren't we all God's children? You see, when you look to the life of Jesus, we see that Jesus really insisted upon a relationship to his heavenly Father that was unique. In other words, his relationship as a son was wholly different. It was unique because there was no other sonship like his sonship. Let me show you Matthew 11, verse 27. Jesus said, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So Jesus is saying right here that my relationship with the Father as a son is different. Now, you might already be thinking about, remember that word, only begotten? If you grew up on the King James Version, you know that word, only begotten. John, in his gospel, uses a word that is unique to him to explain this relationship that is different from all others. And the word, the idea behind the word is it's only of its kind, or only begotten. Well, I like the way the New International Version translates that word, because it gives us, I think, a better understanding of this idea, the concept of only of a kind, or that there's no other like it. In John 1 and verse 18, John says this, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only," there's your word, that special word. It's just one word in the Greek. "One and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known." Jesus is the one and only Son. And then you're thinking John 3 and verse 16, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten." That's probably how we memorize that. But the New International Version says that he gave his one and only, there's that word, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The point that I want you to see is that Jesus is a son of a different kind. Now, next week, I'll say more about this as we go along as well. But next week, I want to talk about our sonship that we have through adoption. But Jesus is claiming his relationship with his Father is from this eternal essence, his eternal relationship that he has with the Father, that he was, he always will be, even before the beginning of time, the one and only Son of God. Now that's quite a claim, right? That's an amazing claim. And so God the Father shows up another time in the Gospel of Matthew with these words of affirmation. Go to Matthew chapter 17. I said it happened twice in the Gospels, one time at a river, the next time at a mountain. Matthew chapter 17. Look at Matthew chapter 17. You remember Jesus has gone up with his three disciples, Peter, James, and John. And it's here in Matthew chapter 17, there's this transfiguration on the mountain. The glory of Jesus is revealed, and he's shining on top of this mountain. And then what's more is that Moses and Elijah are there, and Peter doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know what to say. And remember, he proposes, well, let's build some tabernacles here. And at that moment, in Matthew chapter 17, it says in verse 5, he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And this time God the Father adds this, "Listen to him." It's just like he said at the river, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." But now he says, "Listen to him." And it's clear in Matthew chapter 17 that Jesus is even set apart from the law and from the prophets because of this unique relationship. I mean, how great is Moses? Well, Jesus is greater than Moses, with whom we associate the law. He is greater than Elijah, with whom we associate the prophets. God says, "Listen to him," because he's more than a prophet. He is my son. He is the very revelation of God the Father. No one who has ever come, or no one who will ever come, can tell us more about God than Jesus. And that is Matthew's teaching here about who God says Jesus is. And that ought to be enough, right? If God says it, we ought to believe it. But let's go on and look at a few other ways in which Jesus was confirmed to be the Son of God. I think this one's interesting. That Jesus is confirmed to be the Son of God even by Satan and his demons. It's amazing that men can still today debate on the deity of Jesus, but there's never been a debate in hell, in the spiritual realm, about whether or not Jesus is in fact the Son of God. And I'll show you this in Matthew chapter 4. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, just after the baptism of Jesus and the voice declared that Jesus is the Father's beloved Son. This is in the next chapter in Matthew chapter 4. Remember, Jesus is led into the wilderness, and it's where Satan shows up and he tempts Jesus. And twice in this passage, this phrase is used by Satan. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 3 and verse 6. Verse 3, the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." And then verse 6, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." Now understand that in the original language, Satan didn't show up and say, "Well, I'm going to try to find out right here, right now for good, whether or not you are in fact the Son of God." That's not the way this conversation is going. The issue here isn't, are you really the Son of God? The issue is, since you are the Son of God, Jesus, are you going to use this to your advantage? Since you are the Son of God, are you going to use it for your agenda? Are you going to use it to advance your position? Or are you going to use it, Jesus, for my agenda? Satan is asking. Satan knew exactly who he was dealing with. And even the demons of Satan knew as well. In chapter 8, at verse 29, there were those who were possessed by demons. Two men come running down. They cried out, "What have you to do with us?" Watch this. "What do you have to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" I wonder if that's what James had in mind in James 2 at verse 19. That even the demons believe and tremble. You see, the demons never wondered who Jesus was. They knew exactly who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God. Now, Jesus always told these demons to be quiet, but you'll notice when you read through the Gospels and in these instances that Jesus never denies their claims. He doesn't say, "Oh, be quiet." No. They got me mixed up. They got me confused with somebody else. Jesus never says that. And so here we see Satan and even his demons are on record as saying that Jesus is the Son of God. But notice next, turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 14. Back in Matthew chapter 14, we see that Jesus is confirmed as the Son of God even by his disciples. Now, here you have the disciples of Jesus who have spent some time with Jesus. I mean, they've spent some time with Jesus. They've left things behind to follow Jesus. And it's in Matthew chapter 14 that there's this instance where they get into the boat. Remember, and it's in verse 25, the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. Not only was he walking in the sea, he was walking on the sea in the midst of a storm, okay? I mean, in the middle of this storm, here we see in verse 25 that Jesus shows up. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke up and said, "Take heart, do not be afraid, it is I." Really, he says, "Do not be afraid, I am." The claim of deity there, "I am," is what he says. And Peter answered, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you in the water." And Jesus, I wonder what Peter expected there. Jesus, come on. He said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat in verse 29 and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind in verse 30, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And then in verse 32, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. So imagine that. This huge storm. Jesus is walking on the water. He's walking on top of the waves. He gets into the boat and the sea becomes still. And in verse 33, those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Wouldn't you imagine that night would change your life? Wouldn't that be a life changer at that moment? And I want you to notice, the only appropriate response to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God is revealed right here in this verse. Worship. That's the appropriate response to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. To worship him. Now, men today, they'll say some flattering things about Jesus. They'll say some nice things about Jesus. They'll say that he's a great prophet, a wonderful teacher. He was a great leader, taught great leadership principles. But don't go so far as to ask me to worship him. And there were some who felt that way about Jesus, even in this time in the Gospels. Turn to Matthew chapter 16, and I want you to notice this. In Matthew chapter 16, go ahead just a few chapters later, a time when Jesus is with his disciples in Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus asks the question to his disciples, "Who do men say that I am? What's the word on the street? What are people saying about me?" And it's there where in verse 14, some said John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. I mean, here was an important moment for these disciples. Okay, Jesus is setting them up for a question that's going to be directed at them. He first of all says, "What's everybody else saying about me?" They answer that. They reveal that. But then Jesus turns and says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" in verse 15. And Peter replied. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, I want you to see here that Peter got it right. It's not enough to just say that Jesus was a good man. It's not enough to just say that Jesus is a great teacher. It's not enough to just say that the world would be a better place if we followed the teachings of Jesus. As wonderful as that would be, that falls short. The conclusion must be that the Son of Man is also the Son of God. And that's what Peter revealed for us and confirmed for us in Matthew chapter 16. Notice the next thing. It's confirmed by Jesus himself. The Gospels are full. Turn to Matthew 26. The Gospels are full of statements by Jesus claiming to be the Son, claiming to be deity. He says in John 10 and verse 30, I and the Father are one. Make statements like that. And so go to Matthew chapter 26. Jesus has been arrested by the Jews. Now remember, under the legal system, that the requirements were there needed to be two witnesses to agree to the charge. They're having trouble getting that, these charges to match up. And then Caiaphas, the high priest, he feels as if things are just getting a little bit out of control for him. So he needs to do something. He's getting frustrated. And so Caiaphas makes a very bold move in verse 62 of chapter 26. The high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Notice the response of Jesus. The response of Jesus in verse 64, you have said so. If you want to mark a time when it was that Jesus was going to head to the cross, where it was determined that Jesus would go to the cross, it was right here. When he says, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have all now heard this blasphemy. See, Jesus really went to the cross because of his conviction that he was the Son of God, because of his identity that he was the Son of God, the Christ. And his enemies would claim that his dying on a cross, well, would deny that conclusion that he would be the Son of God. And that's exactly what they're saying. Go to Matthew chapter 27 and look at verse 39. And you just imagine, we might read through these words, but put yourself in the position of being right there at the cross and think about the emotions and the rage that have been going on at this time. Think about Jesus, nailed to a cross. And here in verse 39, those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are indeed the Son of God, come down from the cross. And so also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Think about them taunting Jesus. And think about Jesus hanging on that cross. And we know that he could have called 10,000 angels. Jesus could have ended this at any moment. But yet he refused. Because he was the Son of God. I mean, think about it. These enemies of Jesus refused to bow down to him because he was on a cross, but yet we bow down to Jesus because he was on that cross. Because we believe he's the Son of God. And then, by the way, think about the last words of Jesus on the cross. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, claiming to be the Son of God. But then finally, Jesus is confirmed to be the Son of God by the centurion. Look in chapter 27 at verse 54. Remember, after the earthquake, all that had happened, they were terrified. And in verse 54, the centurion was keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, and they were filled with awe. And they said, truly, this was the Son of God. I say, where that centurion was with his faith, he was at the right starting point, wasn't he? And he got it right there. This was the Son of God. And that's the conviction that we all need to have, that this is the Son of God. Because here's the implication. There's just one I want to leave you with today. That because Jesus is the Son of God, God sent his best so that you could become his child. God sent Jesus, His one and only, His best, to die for us. 1 John 4, verse 9. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. This is how God shows His love for us today. There's the word that we need. That He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And we must recognize that through Jesus, through the Son of God, that we can have a relationship with Him. That we can be His child. And one of the things I want to leave you with today is that you can't be a Christian, you can't follow Jesus and be uncertain about His identity. It doesn't work. You can't follow Jesus and be uncertain of His identity. I think about Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Remember when he was converted? You see in Acts chapter 9 and verse 30 that he goes out and he preaches Jesus as the Son of God. He was convicted of that truth and he knew that he had to spread that message. And you see, it is our recognition of the status that Jesus is the Son of God, the unique Son of God, that makes our adoption possible. John 1 and verse 12 says, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God through Jesus. And then Jesus said this in John 6 and verse 40, for this is the will of My Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. We must look to Jesus. We must look to Jesus for our salvation. Remember the story in Acts chapter 8. Philip was led by the Spirit to this Ethiopian man, the eunuch. And he taught him about Jesus. He preached to him Jesus. The chariot stopped. And the eunuch said, what's stopping me from being baptized? And remember, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's the confession. That's the confession that we need to make. That's the confession that we have been asking people to make for 2,000 years as God's people. To make the confession that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And through that belief, through that faith, we have the ability to become a child of God and to have our sins washed away in a home in heaven with Him. That's why we can trust the words of Jesus that we sang earlier in John 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's look to Jesus. And a great point to look to Jesus is as God's Son on the cross, as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. If we can help you become a child of God today, to accept this invitation that is given to us through Jesus Christ, we want to give you that opportunity. If you need to be baptized, if you need to obey the gospel, if you need to have your sins washed away and you have faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you want to make that confession today, please let us know. We'd love to help you. We would love to show you from Scripture what's necessary, what's needed on your part to become a child of God, and you can enjoy all the blessings that are found in Christ. Let us know as we sing.